I'm going to tell a story, first of all, to start, that I actually told in January of last year, 2017. It's been 14 months ago, but it makes a point, and I want to tell it. I like that. Grandma's holding the baby. I like that. That is just so special. So special. Have grandparents back there. You might remember the hog and the hen. We're in a barnyard, and they heard about the church's giving program for the hungry, feeding the hungry, and they wish they could do something to help the church. Well, what would the hog and the hen do? And then the hen got the idea, you know what we could do? We could provide the bacon and the eggs for a breakfast for the feed the hungry. And the hog said, there's just one problem with that. Well, what's that? Said the hen. Well, for you, that's just a contribution. For me, it's a full commitment. True enough. I have always been interested in how many times Jesus asks for or talks about commitment. I don't know why, but back in the Gettysburg days, honestly, I think if you took my sermons, all of my sermons, and you boiled them down to one sentence, it was about commitment to Christ. And I think at that time I was speaking to me as much as I was speaking to the congregation. But they probably got so tired of commitment to Christ, commitment to Christ, commitment to Christ. But he does talk about commitment. Come and follow me. And he said it to Peter, and he said it to James, and he said it to John, and he said it to Andrew, and he said it, I think, to Zacchaeus. He said it to the rich young ruler. One thing you lack, he said, take your possessions, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. Commitment. He says to the disciples, and he says to you and me, if anybody would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up the cross, and come follow me. For whoever would save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. I actually did some Googling, and I found out that no less than 47 times Jesus either infers or speaks directly to the dreaded C word. I don't mean cancer, I mean commitment, including the controversial text that we have today in Luke 14, 26. When I asked the congregation to give me questions that they'd like to hear a sermon, somebody wrote to me and said, in fact, it's the only one of the 14 responses that I got that was signed, and I happen to know the person is sitting here today. So you can look around and say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? But at any rate, the person said, I have always struggled with Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus says, hate your mother, hate your father, hate your children, hate your life. How can I hate something when I'm called to love something? And I hear you. I hear you. For me personally, I serve a God of love, not a God of hate. And so this scripture passage of Luke 14, 25, 6, 7 puts me in quite a quandary. In fact, several years ago, I preached an entire series on the tough things that Jesus said. And I wrote, did Jesus really say that? So I'd like for your permission to unpack this a little bit. I won't keep you long. And talk about Luke 14, 26. I'm going to give you a, what's it called? Not a, a disclaimer. I actually preached on this text before, last January, as a matter of fact, in 2017. But it's a different sermon and somewhat the same, and it's worth repeating. So with your patience, let's try to get through it. And let's start with 25. That's just the fun informational part. It says Jesus was traveling and a large crowd was traveling with him. Jesus knew how to attract a crowd. He was very good at that. If you read Luke's gospel more than the other four, there's crowds all over the place. William Willimon, the great preacher and writer, says it's not so important that Jesus attract a crowd. That's not unusual. What is unusual is that the crowd listened to him given all the things that he said to them. Jesus' remarks were often inflammatory. Somebody sitting here has given me a challenge, and the challenge is to preach on the Beatitudes and to go through Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8. And there's a lot of inflammatory, thought-provoking stuff in there. Three times in Jesus' preaching, they picked up rocks to kill him, to stone him. And one time they left him all together. It's not so much that he attracted a crowd and drew a crowd. It's that he kept the crowd. I'm not comparing the two of them, and this is a ridiculous thing, except you'll remember it. We have a president who has a penchant for saying polarizing, alienating things. And to be quite honest, Jesus did that too. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, he said. Now, that would have been a terrible thing to hear. Leave the dead to bury themselves? I told you in my sermon about cremation and burial that the Jewish families, for them, taking care of the human body and giving it a dignified burial was crucial. So for Jesus to say, if you're going to follow me, leave the dead to bury themselves, would have been very inflammatory. When Jesus said, you can't pick up the cross, if you can't pick up the cross, you can't be my disciple. The cross was the symbol of Roman power and government and a stench to the Jewish people. Not only that, but it was a symbol of execution. Nobody wanted to go there. So when Jesus said, unless you're willing to die on a cross, you can't be my disciple, that would have been very polarizing to people and off-putting. And today's stinger of a sermon, if anyone comes to me or is in fellowship with me and does not hate his father, his mother, his spouse, his children, really? His children, his sister and brother, even his own life, her own life, cannot be my disciple. These words were very off-putting. It's not the kind of stuff you preach when you want to grow churches. And isn't that what Jesus wants? To grow churches? I'm going to be really honest with you. We in the church do all kinds of things to try to get people in the door. And when I asked you to give me your questions, which 14 of you did, that was kind of my way of saying, thinking to myself, okay, winter's coming, it's cold, it's blowy, it's blah. And maybe if I ask people to give me their questions, they'll be interested enough in my answers that they'll come. I don't know if that was successful or not, but it worked, I guess. We do all these things. Like, for instance, I saw on Facebook, you dealing with anxiety? Pastor Scott has a wonderful sermon on anxiety. Hear it. You have trouble with the church? You're abused by the church? We're open-minded, open-hearted, and open-doored around here. The problem with that, all that stuff is good. You know, what's wrong with asking people to submit their questions and then come hear the answers? Nothing. Except that it ministers to people's felt needs. The felt need there is, my question is important. I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying, so I'm going to hear my question answered. Felt needs. There's nothing wrong with that, except Jesus was never one to make the kingdom of God's ministry about felt needs and getting people in the door. It's almost as if Jesus went out of his way to make the church uninviting. He was never concerned about getting people in the door. He was concerned and passionate about making radical, no-holds-barred disciples. And so he said some very thought-provoking things, like in today's text, hating inside of the family. The family institution was sacred. You didn't turn your back on family. You never turned your back on family unless there was a serious violation of trust. And that's true today. We may not be able to stand each other for the holiday meals, or we don't like when our mother-in-law comes, but I'll tell you this. Just let one of the clan get talked about. Just let one of the clan be accused of something wrongly. Let one of the clan be abused and watch everybody rally. For all this talk about the deterioration of the American family, we still find something precious about it. When Jesus used the word hate and tied it into a family, he was, I'm going to use this word, attacking what was sacred and held dear. It would be like the unpleasantness and the fall of the NFL football players taking a knee for the national anthem. And there were many people who saw that as disrespecting the country. And there were many people who saw that as disrespecting the men and women who had served and made sacrifice for the country. It was an attack against a sacred tradition. That's what Jesus was perceived to be doing. Whoever does not hate. I can't believe he said that. Hate. Wasn't this the same guy that told us to love our enemies as we love ourselves, to love one another as we love ourselves? Whoever does not hate his mother and father, his sister and brother, wasn't this the same guy that said in the crowd when his mother was in the crowd, anybody who does the will of God is my sister and brother, you're all family to me. Hate my children? Come on, I'm not going to hate my children, I love my children. I dare these two women and men back here to hate their children, they're not going to hate their children, of course they're not going to hate their children. Wasn't this the same guy who said, let the children come to me and hinder them not? And to prove his point, he picked them up in his arms and he blessed them. I can't believe that Jesus said this. I am very much more comfortable with Matthew's translation of the scripture. Matthew's translation, which says, whoever loves their father and mother more than me, whoever loves their children more than me. Oh, that'll preach. That I can accept. Now pay attention if you sent the question in. Here we go. That is exactly what the word missio, which we translate hate, means. It does not mean loathe. It does not mean despise. It does not mean detest or have disdain for. It means love less than. Whoever does not love less than me. Put it another way. Whoever loves his father and mother more than his love for me, her love for me. Oh, okay. I get it. Whoever loves their job more than me. Whoever loves the approval of people more than me. Whoever loves the car that's sitting in the driveway more than me. I can accept that. That's what that text means. Does not mean hate like I think of hate. But you know, I seriously suspect that the person who organized Matthew's material and wrote that gospel stayed away from the word missio, hate, altogether because it was so controversial. Hate is too radical. Hate is an allegiance that I am not prepared to give. Listen to me, nobody is ever going to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of preaching fluff. Because if ever there was a preacher who said it like it was and told you exactly what it's going to cost, it was him. He never cared about my felt needs. He only cared about making me a committed and radical disciple. He didn't promise me a pew cushion. He promised me a cross. He didn't promise me popularity. He promised me controversy. And he said, this faith thing, you better count on it because it's going to cost you something. In fact, he said, who among you builds a house and lays the foundation before he or she has thought about everything it's going to take to make that house fly? Where was it in Gettysburg? Baltimore Street. It's still there. When Kathy and I lived in Gettysburg, going out Baltimore Street, somebody started to build a house. It was on the left-hand side of the road as you're heading out of town. And they laid the foundation, and they put up some framing. The sticks went up. You know, we say it's a stick-built house. They put up the framing, and they put up some of the insulation. There's a name for that insulation, some kind of a board, and you know what it is. But anyway, they put this up, and I thought, boy, somebody's building a nice house. And all at once, it stopped. A month went by, 2 months went by, 3 months went by, and you're thinking, boy, somebody must have gotten sick. A year went by, 2 years went by, 3 years went by, the insulation started getting weather-bound, and the boards started looking faded. It's still there. And it never did get completed. Jesus said, which of you would lay a foundation and not think that you had enough money to finish the house? Because if you didn't, how would that feel? Count the cost. It's going to take something to follow me, and I'm not free. William Willimon, this preacher that I quote sometimes, said something, and you know, he could have been talking about me. As he looked back over his ministry, he said, there have been too many times I know in my heart where I preach to people and I didn't tell them the cost of discipleship and what it would mean to follow Jesus. Instead, I told them that Jesus was a nice guy who makes nice people even nicer. Why? Because it brings people to church. But that is not the message of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Following Jesus means that we're going to have to stop following our own inclination. And sometimes my inclination is in conflict with his. Following Jesus means I'm going to have to make a decision. There's so much of the world that's inside of me. I've got so much of the world inside of me. I'm so attracted by the world. I've got this funky plaid shirt and funky tie that go together because it's worldly. Jesus says, you're going to have to make a choice. And I'll tell you right now, and you can write it down in your Bibles, he won't settle for being second best. And he'll not be your third priority. Following Jesus is a decision. Following Jesus means there are times that put you in direct conflict with relationships. And that goes into whoever loves this more than me, loves this more than me. But sometimes following Jesus puts me in conflict with the people that I love. Fortunately for Kathy and me, not so often. But I know some people that have sacrificed a good bit for their faith and have been alienated by their family because of it. And finally, following Jesus means that there will be days when we're required to surrender everything, and when we've surrendered it, to give more. What? But that's love. That's love. That's the cost and the joy of discipleship, the loving and the hating. Are you hearing me? Missio, loving him more by comparison. We love him more by comparison. The neat thing, you know what's neat for me, and I'm done. What is really neat for me as a church pastor is you heard this sermon, you heard about the cost of discipleship, you're going to think about it, you're not going to buy some of it. For a couple of years, you're going to struggle with it. But the thing of them is, you'll be back. You'll be back to be in touch with this man who's controversial, who's a lightning rod, who promises a cross instead of a pew cushion, because somewhere you have decided he is worth more to you than what anything else you could ever pick up. Or to put it another way, John Maxwell said one time that people want to know that following Christ costs them something. Because if it costs nothing, it must not be worth very much. You think about it. Jesus, I thank you for your word today and speaking to us about some tough stuff. I thank you for the questioner and for the question. And I pray that I've addressed it, and thank you for the attentiveness as everybody has just shown me and shown you through the question and answer session. And I know that it's going to be difficult. Following you is tough. And as I prayed upstairs, I only know of a couple people that have done it well. I mean, who truly are sold out and surrendered 100% for you. And you know, they're joyful people. I pray that we can not be afraid, but do it scared if we have to. And know that our risk for you and our want for you and our love for you is worth 1,000 times. And I want to say this, by loving you deeply and prioritizing you, we are in turn loving our children and prioritizing them. By getting our own hearts with you, we are in turn helping people get their hearts with you. Help us never to be afraid of that. But but to accept the responsibility and the joy of being your disciple. And if that means picking up a cross, whatever that cross may be, break our hearts, because I know you will pick them back up and take those pieces and make them new. I pray these things in your name. Amen.